Through the Gospel of Mark today in Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be starting in Mark 4, 1. And as we have worked through the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we've seen some major moments in the first year of Jesus' public ministry. We've seen that Jesus is the Christ. We've seen that he's the Son of God, that he is in his earthly ministry is traveling around Galilee and Judea, and he is proclaiming the kingdom of God, that it's at hand through his coming. He's calling people to enter the kingdom through repentance and belief. And as he taught, he confirms all of these things that he's saying with and his authority with many miracles, many signs for the people. But despite all of the mighty works of Jesus, as we saw last week in Mark 3, there are many different responses to him, right? The Pharisees want to kill him. The crowds are interested in him, but not in a deep or a lasting way. And only a few of the disciples actually follow him in a meaningful, lifelong way. In fact, by the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, after the ascension at Pentecost, there are only 120 followers who have responded in a full sense to the gospel of Jesus. And in today's passage in Mark 4, Jesus is going to explain through a parable why so many people don't ultimately receive him. That it's ultimately a problem not with the message, but with the hearer, and that it's not an evidence problem, but it is fundamentally a heart problem that keeps people from believing in Jesus. And that despite the fact that broadly the people are going to reject him, God is also working in the lives of the people who do receive him in such a way that the spiritual harvest is going to be abundant and it's going to be remarkable. And so our main idea for today's passage is that the word of God bears abundant fruit, but only in receptive hearts. The word of God bears abundant fruit, but only in receptive hearts. And we're going to see that unfold over this passage as we first see the parable of the sower. And then the disciples are going to come ask Jesus questions, and he's going to explain the purpose of parables, why he teaches this way. And then lastly, he's going to explain the parable of the sower to his disciples to help them to understand. So we're going to read the first 13 verses of Mark 4 today. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell along rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?'" Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. And we pray that you would help us today to hear it well, to receive it well, not just to understand it, but to reckon with it. Lord, would you use your precious word in our lives to bear abundant fruit? I pray that as we read your word, the exact good soil that you are describing would be what you make of us. Would you help us to understand? Would you help us to respond? Would you help us to treasure your word? And would you help us to bear the fruit of it in our lives? God, we pray that you would do this. We pray that you do it through your word and your spirit, and we pray that you would do it for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So today, as we continue to follow the life and ministry of Jesus, we find him once again, and he's teaching crowds about the kingdom of God. And we read that Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and that there's this large crowd that gathers to listen, and so he gets into a boat, and he teaches them. And I have a picture up here. It's probably pretty hard to see with the brightness, but we actually are pretty confident we know the place where Jesus spoke these parables. There's this place called the Bay of Parables, just south of Capernaum, and they've measured this with acoustics, and just if you're in a boat in the center of this bay and you're speaking with a normal voice, about 6,000 people can hear you. So if you ever read through the Gospels and you're wondering, how is Jesus teaching all these big crowds? Well, he finds places like this to do it, where there's these natural acoustics in God's glorious creation. And so he's probably very likely in this exact location, if that helps you to just put yourself there. And we see that as he's there in verse 2, he's teaching them many things in parables. Now, up until this point in the Gospel of Mark, we've only seen a few short teachings of Jesus. But what we have seen has been very direct. It's been very plain, straightforward. He says things like this: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Or he says, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Or he says, I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. And if we look at the other Gospels, we see that in the early parts of Jesus' ministry, he is always teaching with a plain, direct teaching about himself and the kingdom and salvation. Now, think about things like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Jesus has mainly been teaching people through direct, simple, plain statements of truth. But this moment, we see to some extent in Mark, but much more clearly in the other Gospels, marks a very distinct shift in the way that Jesus teaches. From this moment on, almost everything that Jesus says publicly to the crowds is now in parables instead of plain teaching. Now that he has plainly given the word of God, and these different groups of people have started to section off into their different responses, right? Some are hating Jesus, some are indifferent towards him, some are coming to faith and discipleship. And now that those lines have kind of been drawn by the plain teaching of the word, Jesus is shifting to use many parables in his public ministry to bring about some different purposes in his hearers, namely blessing and building up the soft-hearted followers while simultaneously confounding and dispensing judgment upon the hard-hearted hearers. Now that he's widely spread the gospel in plain language, he is going to shift to a more veiled form of teaching, that is parables. Now, a parable is a form of teaching where spiritual truths are taught through common everyday illustrations, like farming or fishing or sowing or business ventures, right? In parables, there is a basic, easy to understand practical idea, and just beneath the surface, there's a deeper spiritual truth that's being taught through this common illustration. Strong's says that a parable is more than an illustrative story. It is a spiritual gem embedded in earthy language, inviting faith-filled listeners to dig for meaning while veiling the truth from the hard-hearted. And so there's this deeper spiritual truth beneath the surface, and a parable is an invitation for the hearer to really pause, dwell on the idea, dig into it, and find that spiritual truth. And so he opens with a fitting command. He says, listen. He calls them to deeply and attentively consider what he's about to say. And I don't know if you guys have experienced something like this, but whenever I'm focused on something, whether it's work, like something important, or even just like a football game, sometimes my wife will come up to me and she'll say something. She'll ask me a question or she'll make a statement and she'll say, you got it? And I'll say, sure. But I did not hear anything that she said because I'm so focused on something else. Now, I want to start paying attention more to my wife when she comes to me and I'm focused on something. I want to shift my focus. That's more of an aspirational goal for me right now than it is a reality. But I'm sure you guys have experienced something like that where you're so focused on something that there's someone important that's saying something important and it's just kind of like in one ear and out the other. And so when Jesus is calling them to listen, behold, it's kind of like don't focus on the football game, focus on your wife who's speaking to you. Or in this case, focus on the God of the universe who is giving spiritual truth and his word to you right now. Listen like that. And we read this parable starting in verse 3. He says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured. Other seeds fell along rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So the main idea, simple enough. There's a sower. He's going out. He's sowing seeds. He probably would have a sack in his hand or slung over his shoulder. And he's just reaching into the bag. He's pulling out handfuls of seed and he's spreading it everywhere in all directions on all the different kinds of soil. Now, if you've used like a broadcast spreader, you know how this works. You push it and seeds fling in all different directions. Some of it lands on the sidewalk and doesn't do anything. Some of it goes into the flower bed. You might have to pull it up later. And some of it lands on your lawn where you want it. It's this kind of indiscriminate everywhere sowing. And so it's the same way with this ancient Jewish sower. He tosses his seed indiscriminately and it lands everywhere. Now there is one sower, there's one kind of seed, and the only difference in this parable about how things grow is the kind of soil that it lands on, the kind of soil that receives the seed. Some lands on the path, and because the path is hard, the seed doesn't actually take root at all. It just rests on the surface, and a bird comes and eats it. Some lands on rocky soil, and at the time, they would have plowed. They would have removed rocks from the surface of the soil. So this wouldn't be big stones in the soil. Rather, in Galilee, it's common to find sheets of limestone that are just a little bit below the surface, and you don't see them, but they get in the way of the roots. And so when a seed's planted there, that limestone layer is going to help the soil warm up more quickly, and it's going to cause rapid springing up growth, but it also keeps the seed from developing a real root system. And so when it gets hot, the plant withers and it dies because it has no root. Other seed lands on the soil that has thorns, and if you've spent any time working in a garden or a lawn, you know this, that the stuff that you want to grow takes a lot of work. It takes nurturing. It takes fertilizer. It takes things like that. But the stuff that you don't want to grow comes up super easily, and you have to actively fight it. And this is the kind of soil that this seed falls on. It's thorny, and the weeds are taking up all the nutrients. They overwhelm, and they choke out the crop. And then finally, seed falls on fertile soil, and these seeds take. And the numbers that we see here are remarkable, but they're not unbelievable. So the idea is that even though many seeds are yielding nothing, the seeds that do fall on good soil produce more than enough to make up for all that fell on the bad soil. And so there you have a basic everyday example that the hearers would have easily understood. There's nothing about Jesus's story that would have been hard for them to understand except the spiritual significance. Which we see when Jesus ends his parable by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And again, everyone there has physical ears. Jesus is not talking about physical hearing. He's talking about spiritual healing or hearing. Jesus is talking about being attentive and receptive. He's talking about engaging personally and curiously with what was just said. And he's also implying that some will understand and some will not understand. And this is not to say that every believer will immediately and easily understand the parables, but it does mean that those who have ears to hear will have the truth revealed to them by Jesus as they come to him with a desire to understand. And that's exactly what we see happening in verse 10, which says this: "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those on the outside, everything is in parables.'" And so we see that after Jesus is done teaching, this is later, that he is surrounded by the 12, but he's also surrounded by other people, and they're all coming to him. They're asking him questions. So Jesus is done with his public teaching from the boat, and there's this group that actually includes non-apostles, right? It includes other people, and none of them are content with the lack of understanding that they have. They're all coming to Jesus, and they have this holy hunger to understand his word, to understand his truth. It is as if Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And all of these people thought, "I guess I don't have ears, but I really want to have ears. I want to know. I want the word of Jesus to be made plain." And so here they are with this Godward curiosity to ask Jesus to explain. Now, Mark gives us a shorter version here, but in Matthew, we see the specifics that they come asking Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Right? They're confused as to why Jesus would be speaking in veiled language instead of speaking plainly. And later we'll see that they don't even understand the parable. Right? They're thinking the crowds don't understand this and your disciples don't even understand this. So why are you doing this? So here are the two questions. Why do you speak in parables? And what does the parable of the sower mean? And Jesus is going to go on and answer both of those questions over the next few verses. So first, why does Jesus speak in parables? He said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, that they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So I think we often think of parables, or we treat parables like they are a way to actually make the message of Jesus simpler and easier to understand. And that is true in one sense. That's true for believers. It's true for those who seek out the meaning and are helped by God to see the meaning. But we see here that there is a double effect of parables, that they draw in and they bless people who hunger after God, but they simultaneously confound and they actually bring judgment upon those who are hard-hearted towards God. So his parables actually functioned a little bit like riddles, where the truth is not self-evident on its face, and unless Jesus gives you the answer, you would not understand the parable. Right, that the only way to understand his parables in those days was by seeking out and receiving an explanation from Jesus himself. Later in Mark 4:33, after Jesus teaches a few of them, we read this. He says this in Mark 4:33, "With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." Okay, so something that we need to understand about parables is that people needed the active help of Jesus to understand them. And once Jesus explains them, they're now going to take on this clear, powerful, and vivid meaning that helps us to understand the kingdom of God in a deeper way. But the parables are only understood by those who receive that explanation from Jesus. So again, dual purpose. Parables affect different kinds of hearers differently. So first, let's look at what Jesus said about the parables and how they affect his own disciples, how the parables affect true followers. He says this, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." Now, the word secret here is the Greek mysterion, which is almost always translated as mystery in the New Testament. And so when you see that in the New Testament, think this is the same word that Jesus was talking about. Now, when the Bible talks about mysteries, it's not talking about mysteries the way that we think about mysteries typically. Right? It's not talking about like Sherlock Holmes, where a really smart guy goes around and he does his investigation and he gets all the information and he figures this thing out by his own intelligence. Now, a mystery in biblical language is not something that you try really hard and discover through your own intellect. It's something that the really smart people get, but everybody else fails to understand. In the Bible, a mystery is something that must be revealed by God for you to understand it. That a mystery is not figured out through intellect, it's revealed by God to us. Consider Peter. When Jesus asks that great question to the disciples, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, On his account, he knocks this one out of the park and he says, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Peter is absolutely right about that. But he knows the true identity of Jesus. But what does Jesus say? He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, and Peter, you did not figure that out on your own. My Father revealed it to you. So a mystery is something that can only be understood by us when God reveals it to us. And this is why Jesus says to the disciples, "To you has been given the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God." That discerning and knowing the kingdom of God is a gift from God. It's not something that they achieved. It's something that they received from him. And let that drive every one of us to humility. Now, this is true of everyone who has ever come to know the kingdom of God. You were not saved because you were smarter than others and figured it out. You were not saved because you were more moral and you intuitively knew the kingdom of God. You were saved because God revealed a mystery to you. Because God broke through your hardness of heart. He broke through your spiritual blindness and he revealed something to you that you would have never figured out on your own. Thanks be to God for doing that. Acts 16:14 describes the conversion of Lydia in that way. It says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." Or in Luke 24:45, Jesus is speaking to the 12 and he says, "He opened their minds to understand the scriptures." And so back in Mark, the disciples want to know why Jesus speaks in parables. And Jesus says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." But in other words, for those who have been transformed by God to see the kingdom of God, they will also see the truth of the parables about the kingdom of God. Right? If God has revealed the kingdom to you, he's going to reveal the parables of the kingdom to you. Believers will learn well from them. And it's not because we intuitively just get them. It's because those who know God are being drawn in by God with a hunger to understand his word, to know him more fully. And in that hunger, they come to Jesus and Jesus explains it to them. Right? There is some action being made by the hearer, but that action is simply coming to Jesus to have him reveal the truth more clearly. And so Jesus speaks the parable, and those who hunger for truth ask him about the parable. And to those people, he explains the parable, right? He reveals the mystery of his word. Now, God is opening the minds and he's transforming the desires of these people to seek out and lay hold of the truth of his word. This is how parables draw in and reveal precious truth to the people of God. But next, we see a hard truth that his parables are actually a form of judgment on the hard-hearted. Right, Jesus continues in verse 11. He says, "But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that," right, this is causal language, "they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." All right, so the plain text, Jesus is speaking in parables so that those on the outside do not perceive, not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. That's not an interpretation. That is just the plain words of Jesus. And this is a hard teaching. It's one that is really foreign to the current American Christianity. We tend to read something like this, and it just breaks our categories for who we think Jesus ought to be. But friends, this is the real Jesus. This is what he said, and this is what he did. And we have to reckon with that. We have to submit our understanding to the real Jesus rather than our version of who we think Jesus ought to be. Now, in understanding what Jesus means here, there are two really important things that I want to consider. The first is the immediate context. Now, that this is not the first time that Jesus is teaching these people. This is not his first primary evangelism strategy that he's using to keep first-time listeners from understanding. Remember, Jesus has been clearly, openly, plainly teaching in this area for over a year. Now, this group, by and large, is a group who have heard Jesus teach with clear, plain language, and they have hardened their hearts to his clear teaching. And so parables are a pivot in Jesus' ministry strategy. They're a pivot after the plain message has already been proclaimed. Now, second, we know that God is not taking soft-hearted good people and making them hard-hearted. But the Bible speaks of God hardening hearts often, but this is never taking a good person and making them hard-hearted. It's taking people who are by nature and by their own sinful desire hard-hearted, and it's fixing them in their own hardness as judgment. There are a lot of different passages that we could go to here that say much the same thing, but we're only going to go to one so that we're not here all day, and that's Zechariah 7:11, which says this about the people of Israel. It says, "But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears so that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts." Okay, so they had intentionally hardened themselves against the word of God so that it would not affect them at all. And this problem is not unique to Israel, right? It's a problem that's universal among mankind. Romans 1 says that the truth of God is plain to mankind, but that our sinful inclination is to suppress the plain truth. It's to push it down. It's to push it away so that we can rule our own lives and do our own thing. That we are by nature willfully ignorant of God. And our ignorance is a choice that we all make. And so God is not taking good people and making them hard-hearted. But yet, at the same time, God is actively keeping people from perceiving, from understanding, and from responding to his word. And this is a just judgment from God. I think he's essentially saying something like this. You have heard the word of God plainly, and you have rejected it. And so now I will speak to you in a way that you cannot understand at all, so that you can't even engage with the word of God anymore. And he's judging the people by taking away their ability to understand his word, because what they did already understand, they already suppressed and they already rejected. And so Jesus is speaking in such a way that this kind of person will hear with their ears, but they will not understand, and they'll walk away with indifference or even disdain for what Jesus has said. So there's a lot there, big theology. Some of the specifics are pretty tough to fully grasp, but if I lost you, I want to bring it all in and explain it as simply as I can, sticking to the things that are clear and certain in this statement of Jesus. So here is as plainly as I can say it. By speaking in parables, Jesus is simultaneously blessing, growing, and deepening the spiritual lives of those who come to him for understanding. And at the same time, he is confounding and he's judging those who do not want to understand. By speaking in parables, Jesus is hiding himself for his disciples to discover, and he is hiding himself from the hard-hearted so that they cannot discover him. For the soft-hearted, parables are like a treasure hunt. But for the hard-hearted, parables hide the fact that there is even a treasure to be found. Matthew Henry says this, that through parables, the things of God were made more plain and easy to those who were willing to be taught, and at the same time, more difficult and obscure for those who were willfully ignorant. And so parables serve to clarify who has spiritual ears to hear and who does not. And just to clarify this again, having ears to hear does not mean that you immediately understand the meaning of the parable. It means that you care enough, you hunger enough to come to the Lord for help to figure it out. And as we do, he graciously reveals it. And that's exactly what happens with the disciples and Jesus as he explains the parable to them in verse 14. He says this, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones that are sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones who are sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and they choke the word and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So there is one sower, it's probably Jesus. And there is one kind of seed, it is the word of God. And this sower is sowing the word everywhere, right? On all kinds of soil. And the only thing that changes is not the sower, it's not the message, it is the soil. And so there are four kinds of soil. There are three that do not yield any lasting fruit, and there is one with yields with that yields with such success that the whole crop is more than you would expect if every seed took. And we don't have time to take a deep dive in all the details of the parable, but I want to take a brief look at the four different kinds of soil, which are four different ways of hearing. There are four different ways that we respond to the word of God. There are four heart postures towards God's word when it falls on us. And the first is this. The seed that is sown along the path, like when they hear, Satan comes and takes the word away from them. So the seed is the word of God, but it does not sink into the soil at all because it is on the hard path and the seed just sits right on top. It's out in the open and Satan can easily come and snatch it away. And this is a person who is either totally indifferent to the word of God or even actively avoiding the word of God, right? When it falls on them, the seed does not take at all. So this is like the Pharisees. Now, they hear the word of God, but they do not want to interact with it for any reason other than trying to find a way to accuse Jesus, right? There's no consideration of if this word is actually true. There's no reflection on how it might be speaking into our lives. Now, they hear with their ears, but they either avoid it because they don't like what it says, or they ignore it because they have no true desire to receive it. And so that seed lies on the outside, right in the open, and Satan comes and he snatches it away. And Satan, notice, Satan does the snatching here. But make no mistake, he does so because the hard-hearted person wants him to snatch the seed away. Right? The seed is snatchable, if you will, because the ground is already so hard that it doesn't sink into the soil even one bit. Right? The world, the sinful flesh, and the devil all collectively agree that the word of God is something to be suppressed. It's something to keep away. The hard ground keeps it out, and Satan cooperates by snatching it away as the hard ground keeps it out. So the pathway soil is the person who either directly rejects or is totally indifferent to the word of God. And notice, again, this is not a problem with the sower. It's not a problem with the way that he throws the seed. It's not a seed problem, right? It's not that he needs to change his message. It's all the same seed. It's the word of God, which has the same power to save the soul and to grow the believer into eternal life, right? It's not a sower problem. It's not a seed problem. It is a soil problem. It's a heart problem. And for the pathway soil, it is a heart. It is a hard heart that avoids and does not receive the word of God in any way. Right, to him, the word of God is in one ear, out the other. It's snatched away by Satan, and he walks away totally unmoved, totally unconvicted, totally unimpacted by the word of God. It's like water off a duck's back every time. And in the parable, it has no appearance of growth because the word is rejected or ignored from the very moment that it's heard. Now, the second way that people respond toward the word of God, that the second heart posture towards the word is likened to rocky soil. And verse 16 describes it. He says, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, again, this is not soil that's full of rocks. It is soil that has a layer of limestone underneath so that the seed warms and it grows quickly, but it's scorched when the sun comes out, when you get to the heat of the summer. And so this is a kind of heart that receives the word with quick, immediate, outward excitement. In fact, in the parable, it says it springs up quicker than the other seeds because the rocks help that early growth. But the immediate excitement is not deep. It has no root. It has no lasting anchor in the spirit and in the soul. And the thing that reveals its lack of depth and its roots is persecution. Right? It's tribulation. It's suffering that comes as a result of following Jesus. And so these kinds of people have an early excitement about the Lord, but their devotion is a flash in the pan because it was never grounded in a changed, regenerate heart. Right? The rocky soil hearer does not receive the word with joy, because he is born again, because he's been given a new heart. The rocky soil receives the word in the beginning because he's excited on the surface about some of the wonderful offers of the gospel. Right? He's excited about all of the light and easy things that come with following Jesus, like forgiveness, right? Covenant love, heaven, a transformed community of believers that genuinely care about you. Right? There are some wonderful and extremely attractive things that come with following Jesus that many unbelievers are still drawn to, even if they're not drawn to Jesus himself. But when the difficult parts of following Jesus come, these people fall away. Right? Jesus says, anyone who wants to be my disciple must pick up his cross and follow me daily. Peter says that all those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. And when things like this come, the rocky soil here wilts and falls away because, and this is a little bit brutal, but I think that it's true, the rocky soil hearer is coming to Jesus primarily just to fulfill his own fleshly desires through Jesus. He thinks Jesus is going to help him get what he already wanted in this life. But he's not coming to Jesus for Jesus. He is coming to Jesus for a better earthly life in a worldly sense. And so when being conformed into the image of Jesus means suffering, when it means dying, when it means giving up your life, when it means sacrificing time and money and energy, when it means loving your enemies, when it means forgiving people that wrong you, right? When following Jesus and being like Jesus costs you, the stony soil hearer leaves because he realizes that following Jesus will not make your life easier. Well, the good soil hearer stays because God has caused him to be born again in such a way that having Jesus and being like Jesus is more important, it's more appealing, it's more glorious than living a life that is free from suffering. That a truly born again heart genuinely believes that it is more important to be like Jesus than it is to be comfortable. And so a rocky soil hearer hears the exciting and easy parts of the gospel with joy and receives them quickly. He shoots up, but when he realizes that following Jesus also includes persecution, it also includes costs, the calculus changes and it is no longer expedient to follow Jesus, and he falls away. The third kind of hearing is the thorny soil hearing. And this person also receives and welcomes the word early in the same way. But later, we see that the thorns grow up, they steal the nutrients, and they choke out the word. They choke out the plant. So this is the person who wants to receive salvation, but also at the very same time wants to cling and hold on to their sin. And similarly to the rocky soil, the thorny soil hearer is ultimately just using Jesus as a means to an end. Right? The thorny hearer loves the promise of forgiveness, salvation, heaven, but they also keep the thorns around. Right? They keep competing desires around. They want heaven, but they also want to indulge sinful desires at the same time, and they try to have both by using Jesus for forgiveness, but also living in a way that is directly opposed to everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus stands for. Right? They want sinful pleasures in this life and the pleasures of heaven in eternal life. It's not about loving God. It's about using God to maximize what I get. The greatest commandment of God is that you love God with everything that you are. And true Christian discipleship is all, it is all about loving God in this life and loving God in heaven. It's about love. It's not about maximizing earthly desires. Something that Paul Washer said that's really stuck with me is that the question of the gospel, when you're presenting the gospel to someone, is not really, do you want to go to heaven? Because everybody wants to go to heaven. But the question of the gospel is, do you want God? It is, do you want God? And if you want God, you will want heaven, and you will also hate your sinful desires. Right? Sinful desires are thorns that we want to strip and burn and throw away. They are not pets to be fed and nurtured. And so both of these soils, the rocky soil and the thorny soil, receive the word in the beginning. Both these soils have plants that spring up in the beginning. Both of these soils receive the word in a surface level way because they think that it will be, it will make them more comfortable, or it's going to maximize their earthly pleasure. And both of these seeds, when the outside pressures of the world and the inside pressures of a nurtured sin rise up, both of these plants die. And ultimately, they bear no lasting fruit. Right? They had an early appearance of faith, but ultimately they prove to be fruitless and they prove to be false. But finally, we see the fourth posture of hearing, which is the good soil that hears the word, receives the word, responds to the word. The word is rooted in them. The word grows in them, and the word produces this abundant harvest to the glory of God. Right? This is the one who is born again, the one who has been given a new heart, who's been given new desires, who's been given a new spirit, the one who is helped, like Lydia, to understand and receive the word that is being spoken to her in genuineness. J.C. Ryle describes the good soil hearer in a way that I never could. He says, "These are they who really receive Christ's truth into the bottom of their hearts. They believe it implicitly. They obey it thoroughly. Sin will be truly hated, mourned over, resisted, and renounced. Christ will be truly loved, trusted in, followed, and obeyed. Holiness will show itself in all their life in humility, spiritual mindedness, patience, meekness, and charity." Right? This is the fruit of the word of God in the lives of the people of God. Right? It is the fruit of the word of God in good soil that has been made good by God and made fruitful by his word. Right? To him be credit, to him be the glory, to him be the praise, because he is the sower, he provides the seed, he prepares the ground, he gives the root, and he gives the fruit. So as we look at all of these things, as we consider the parable of the sower, how should we be applying these things in our daily lives? I think there's kind of two different sides of application here. And I think the first one is to encourage us when we look out in the world and we see different people responding different ways to the kingdom of God. Remember how over the course of Jesus' earthly ministry, you see all these crowds. You see the Pharisees that want to kill Jesus. You see all these crowds. But when all is said and done, there are only 120 disciples. And I'm sure that when the disciples are seeing this, they're thinking, what? Like, how is everybody not seeing this and responding to this? How is everybody not responding to this message of eternal life, to this one who is the Christ, the Son of God, and he shows it in everything that he says, everything that he does, everything that he is? And I think the encouragement of this passage here is that he's bringing an abundant harvest. So when you look around and when you see all different kinds of responses to the word of God, do not be discouraged. Jesus said that it would be this way. And even more, he's working in the lives of those who do receive his word in such a way that the harvest is going to be more abundant than any of us would have ever expected, even though we don't see all of it right now. Right? This is the main worry of the disciples, and I think it's the main encouragement of this parable, that the sower is sowing, the seed is falling everywhere, and in the end, the harvest will be abundant, despite the fact that so many of the seeds fall on unreceptive soil. The second is more personal. I think this parable is also meant to be a mirror that we hold up to our own lives, and we have the courage to honestly consider, which of these soils am I? Right? Am I like the soil on the path that is hard, and every time I hear the word of God, it just slips out of my mind, or even I just don't want to hear it, and so I try to ignore it? Or am I like the rocky soil with this kind of shallow faith where I like all the really easy parts of Christianity, but whenever I get to one of those hard teachings or hard sayings or hard aspects of being a Christian, I don't want that, and so I kind of just leave that out of my Christianity? Or are you like the thorny soil where you're trying to hold on to Christ and hold on to your sin at the same time? It will not work. Or are you like the good soil? Are you hungry and responsive to the word of God, and is it bearing fruit in your life? Now, being a good soil does not mean perfection in fruit. It doesn't mean that you're always going to receive persecution with a good attitude, right? It doesn't mean that you'll never allow sin to creep into your soil. It simply means that you are truly soft and truly receptive to the word of God, that it is something that convicts you, that it's something that changes you, that it's something that bears spiritual fruit in you, and that even when it's hard to receive, you receive it as true and good and His. Now, if you are convicted in this moment that you are one of the first three soils, right, don't despair. I believe that that is a sign that God is actually moving in you even now to notice and to long to be made new and to come to Him and to fall on your knees before Him and say, God, will you please make me the good soil? Will you please change my heart? Will you please soften my hard heart? Will you please make me receptive to your word? Right, don't leave dejected if you think that you are one of these three soils, but fall on your knees with the Lord and plead with Him to make you new, right? To change your soil, to give you a new heart and make you soft towards Him. And then lastly, are there any steps that you can take or postures to adopt that would help you to hear the word more attentively or more receptively? Any ways or any disciplines or any actions or things that you can think of that would help you to just grow in having a posture of receptivity towards the word? Whether it's going to the word more, whether it's making time to where you can be in the word alone, whether it's starting to actually apply the word rather than just hearing it, What are things that God might be leading you to take steps in your life to help you to hear the word more attentively and receptively? The word of God is the power unto eternal life, and it is the power unto all spiritual growth in our lives. So it's something that we desperately need. It's something that we pursue with all of our hearts, and it's something that through giving us the word, God brings His fruit to bear everywhere in every parts of our life. And so let's pray to the Lord that He would do that even right now. God, we are thankful for Your word. We're thankful that we have it. We're thankful that You went to the cross and died and rose again so that every promise that we have in Your word is empowered by Your work. We're so, so thankful for that. And Lord, I pray that every single person in this room would be made more soft and more fruitful toward You today. Lord, if there is anyone here that is pathway soil or rocky soil or thorny soil, that You would reveal that truth to them, that You would convict them in the heart, and that instead of breaking their heart, You would soften it, that You would replace it, that You would come to them in the power of Your Spirit and give them new life so that they receive it and it grows up into the eternal life that You've promised for Your people. God, I pray that You would work that miracle among us today, and that for every one of Your children, You would help us to be clear of rocks and clear of thorns in our dirt. Would You identify things that might be creeping in, and would You give us ways to fix our hearts on Your word? Would You make us receptive? Would You make us humble? Would You make us hungry? And God, would You feed us with Your word for Your glory? God, I pray that You would work in this way in the name of Jesus. Amen.